certainly good to be with you folks this evening. And we appreciate Pastor Joa's invitation to come. And we trust that we'll be a blessing to everyone who is here. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is in our presence. And as we discuss God's Word, we expect God's blessing. We have confidence and conviction and the first topic that we're going to discuss this evening is Bible texts and translations. First, I'd like to ask in the back, are you able to hear me? No? If it were like closer, it would be easier, I guess. I'll try to speak up if I can. I'll move the microphone up a little bit like this. And maybe that's a little bit better. I don't know. That's good. That's fine. All right, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Let's read together this verse. All right, starting. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice, God said, study to show thyself approved unto God. How can we study if we do not know which Bible to study? Can we trust any other version than the King James Version? That's my question. And I believe the answer that we will find is no. We cannot trust any other English version than the King James Version. That means we cannot trust the American Standard Version of 1901. That means we cannot trust the New American Standard Version of 1968. That means we cannot trust the New International Version of 1978. That means we cannot trust the New King James Version of 1982. But only the King James Version, 1611. Now, I have given conclusions to you folk, but I have not yet given you any of my reasons why I believe this. And I believe I owe it to you to give my reasons for this. Because I want you to have the confidence that I have in the King James Bible. I would like to begin by asking why God put His Word in writing in the first place. We have about 4 sessions on this theme. And we hope that we can cover many things in these 4 sessions. A little bit later, I'm sure that Pastor Joa and Pastor Duo will pass out to many of you this syllabus, How We Got Our Bible. But first of all, we'd like to study and ask and talk about the purpose of the Bible, why we got our Bible. Secondly, we'd like to discuss the production of the Bible, how God gave us that Bible. And third, we'd like to discuss the protection of the Bible, how God guarded His Bible. And then the fourth is partaking in the Bible, how the Bible gets a hold of us. First, the purpose of the Bible, why we have a written Bible. God put it in writing because He wants us to know His specific will. He wants to prepare His people for close fellowship with Himself. In Genesis chapter 2, when God spoke to Adam and Eve, He commanded the man with words. He said, "Of every tree thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. But the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." But Adam and Eve sinned. And the whole race fell into sin. This was before God put His word in writing. Now we have God's word in writing. And men and women, boys and girls are still sinning. Shame on them. We have no excuse. And so God wants us to follow His word. We see that many in the Old Testament, before God gave us His word, did follow His word. Enoch, in Genesis 5, walked with God. Noah, in Genesis 6, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham, in Genesis 12, God said, "Get thee out of thy country to a land that I will show unto thee." Finally, in Moses' day, Exodus 17:14, God told Moses to write it down. The first reference in the Bible to writing is Exodus 17:14. God said in Exodus 7:14, "And the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua." And again in Exodus 24, it says, "Moses wrote all the words of the Lord." Again in Exodus 24, verse 7, And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And again, in Exodus 24:12, Moses was given the commandments which I have written, saith the Lord. Now, the production of the Bible, how God gave us His Bible. We believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of the Bible. I will explain what we mean by plenary and verbal and inspiration. Plenary means full, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, the whole Bible. Verbal means it extends to every word, every syllable, every letter of all the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, verbal inspiration. When we say verbal, we mean the very words are inspired. The very words are God-breathed. It's not just the thought. It's not just some concepts or some general statement. But the very words are God's words. God gave us His language, His word in two big basic languages. In the Old Testament, God gave us His word in the language of Hebrew. Very few verses in Aramaic. Practically the entire Old Testament is in Hebrew language. In the New Testament, God gave us His words in the Greek language. But God intended every language to have His words. Not only in the English language, and the French language and Spanish language, and Russian language and Chinese language, and German language and Italian language, but every African dialect as well. Pastor Duo, tell them every dialect you can think of in Africa.
Okay.
Thank you very much. Now, God is concerned that His words from the Hebrew Old Testament and Greek New Testament are translated into your languages and my language exactly. He does not want man to add to His words. He does not want man to subtract from His words. He wants to give His words exactly as He gave them to us. We must never be satisfied with anything less than everything God gave us. We see that the word inspiration, we've said plenary, means full. We said verbal means every word. Now the third word, inspiration. What does that mean? This word inspiration means breathed out by God, or God breathed. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we read, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. In those words, we have verbal plenary inspiration. When God says all scripture, that's plenary inspiration, full, Genesis to Revelation. When God says all scripture, he means verbal inspiration. The word scripture means the very words. In the Greek language, the word all is pasa. In the Greek language, the word scripture is graphe. The word graphe is like photograph, graphe.
Okay, graphe,
the word graph is also like the word graphite. That word means to write. Therefore, grapho means all that which is written down. Every word, every syllable, every sentence, everything.
Okay?
Plenary, verbal, pasa, grapho.
All right? Plenary, verbal, okay, what's up, mama, papa, grapho, yeah?
Now the third word, inspiration, given by inspiration of God. The Greek word for inspiration is theanostas. Two words make up theanostas. The first word is theos, means God. The next word, pneustos, means breathe. So theanostos means God breathe. God breathes out his very word. And we believe those words must be inerrant and infallible. Inerrant means no mistakes, no errors, no thing that is wrong. Now it's true that 2 Peter 1:20 shows that God used men to write his word. It says in verse 21, 2 Peter 1:21, prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that word for moved by the Holy Spirit is the Greek word pharaoh. It means to bear or to carry. It means a ship that's driven with the wind. These men were passive agents. God gave them his words. They simply wrote them down. We believe that plenary, verbal inerrancy of the Bible is not just limited, but universal.
Okay?
Some Christians calling themselves new evangelicals, we call them compromisers, do not believe in total inerrancy of God's Word. They deny that God's words are inerrant in every matter. They say God's words are only infallible when it comes to faith and practice. They say that God's words are only infallible when it's speaking of revelational matters. They say they're only infallible when speaking of theology and doctrine. It's true they are infallible in all of these ways. But God's words are not limited to these three, as they falsely believe. They are wrong in limiting God's inerrant word. We believe in total inerrancy. We believe in inerrancy when God speaks in terms of history. He makes no error in history, in the Bible. Many new evangelicals say he does make a mistake in history. They are wrong. We believe in the total inerrancy when God speaks in scientific matters. Many new evangelicals do not believe the Bible's inerrancy in science. They are wrong. We believe in the total inerrancy when God speaks in terms of creation. Many new evangelicals deny that the creation is accurate. Again, they are wrong. And so we include total inerrancy in matters such as chronology. Chronology means all the dates of the Bible are accurate. We believe in the Genesis creation of God in 6 days. We We do not believe in a day-age theory. We do not even need the gap theory, as it's called. We believe that when God created the world, the first day was the first day, 24 hours. And the second day, 24 hours. And not millions and millions of years like the evolutionists teach. And when the Bible says Adam lived so many years and begat a son, we believe we can take those exact years and add them up. And if you take the Word of God literally, as I do, you get the creation of man and the creation of this world in something like 4,000 B.C. So the Bible, when it speaks of chronology or time, is absolutely inerrant. The Bible is also inerrant in archaeology, or the science of finding old diggings and things of that nature.
All right.
In fact, the Bible is inerrant in all matters of which it speaks. If you agree with the New Evangelicals and limit the Bible's inerrancy just to the Bible's doctrine and revelation, how do you know what's true and what's false? God does not ask us to pick and choose from His Word the truth and the false. God does not lie. If our faith tells us God gave us His Word, it must be true. It must be a matter of faith. I believe it in God's Word because He wrote it. Now let's take a look at the third topic, the protection of the Bible, how God guarded His Bible. The first thing under that is the plenary verbal preservation of the Bible. Not just plenary verbal inspiration of the Bible. But the plenary verbal preservation of that Bible.
Okay.
What good is it if He gave us plenary verbal inspiration and no preservation? We have to have it preserved for us and for our children. And God promised to preserve His Word. And I believe His promise. Do you?
Amen.
Amen. First of all, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. God says, "Ye shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3.
Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3.
It says, man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If every word must be lived by, God had to preserve that word. Let me say what I mean by plenary verbal preservation of His word. We mean plenary preservation from Genesis to Revelation. He kept it. He preserved it. We believe in verbal preservation. The very words that God gave us have been preserved. The third verse where God promises to keep His word. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. That we may do all the words of this law. How could they be for our children unless God preserved them? The fourth verse of Scripture. Joshua 1:7-8. He says, observe to do all that is written therein. He says, turn not from the right hand or the left. The fifth verse of Scripture. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth. Purified seven times. Psalm 12:7 says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That's one of the greatest verses in the Bible on Bible preservation. Verse 6. Psalm 119, verse 89.
Alright, Psalm 119, verse 89.
God says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That's Bible preservation. Verse number 7. Psalm 119, verse 111. God says, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. How can God's testimonies live forever except He preserves His words forever? Verse number 9. I've got 24 of them. Number 9, Psalm 119, verse 160.
Okay, Psalm.
God says, thy word is true from the beginning. And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. That's Bible preservation. 10th verse. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14.
Okay, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14.
I know that that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. That's Bible preservation. Verse number 11. Isaiah 30, verse 8. Now go write it before them in a table. And note it in a book. That it may be for the time to come forever and ever. That's Bible preservation. Verse number 12. Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. All flesh is as grass, and all flesh is as grass. All the goodliness thereof as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth. The flower faded. But the word of our God shall stand forever. That's Bible preservation. Verse number 13. New Testament. Matthew 4 and verse 4. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How can man live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God unless God preserves that word? These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was speaking them to the devil. He told the devil that God has preserved his word. And he has done so. Verse number 14. Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. The Lord Jesus is speaking here. For verily, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. What is a jot and a tittle? Would you turn to Psalm 119? Do any of your Bibles have the Hebrew letters in Psalm 119? How many in verse 1 have Aleph? Let's see your hands. Aleph, you see. How many in verse 9 have Beth? Let's see your hands. Good. Now, I want you to notice that above verse 9, base, look at it. Now turn over to verse
81.
You see above that verse the word calf? Now do you see the Hebrew letter by calf?
Yes.
You see the Hebrew letter by calf?
Yes.
You see the Hebrew letter by Beth? If you see any difference between the calf and the bait, what is the difference? One is square and one is round.
Okay. Donc le cas qu'est donné lui.
What? Where is the difference in the letters?
Qu'est-ce que vous avez montré à mes moules à gagner?
A closing point, he said.
Okay. Amo, that's here. Amo, ba so la gai. I say when.
At the bottom, right? At the right hand side, right? Bait is pointed, right?
Okay.
Bait is pointed.
And you base on gamo ya moende oni tuatui duke.
And the bottom of calf is rounded, right?
Alright.
The difference between bait and calf is a tittle.
Alright?
The Lord Jesus says, not so much as that little bit of a difference will ever pass away. The Lord Jesus believed in plenary, verbal preservation of God's word. And I believe it too. Because the Lord Jesus Christ can never make a mistake. Verse 15. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, the Lord Jesus is speaking here, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. How can anyone hear the sayings of the Lord Jesus if he has not preserved them for us? God does preserve and has preserved. Verse 16. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. That's Bible preservation. And we've come to the end of the first 45-minute segment. And the next time we deal with Bible texts and translations, we'll begin right here. And we'll turn it back over to Pastor Joa.
Pastor Joa, I'm going to see you.